Welcome to the Shepherd Series for Men. Every generation has had to wrestle with discovering how they fit into this ever-changing world. That is a natural part of becoming an adult. And I don't think it's an over-exaggeration to say that this generation may be having a harder time than any other of the previous generations. And this seems to be especially true with young men. The Shepherd Series is meant to help all men, but especially young men, to reclaim their identity, who they are, and discover or rediscover that role that they were created to fill. Knowing how you fit into this world is the first step to living the kind of life that all men want, a life of purpose and fulfillment, a good life. So, grab a cup of coffee and your Bible as we grow together in this series, in this study, Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. Here we are at our monthly men's breakfast, and we're going to continue our series, Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. And this is a series for men, obviously. We're speaking to men. And this morning, we're going to talk about something that most of the world is doing wrong. And I can say that because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says the world's doing it wrong, so I'm bold enough to say it myself. I'm going to say a word in a moment. Okay, good, it's not up there. I'm going to say a word in a moment, and I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the very first word that pops into your mind when I say this word. And that, ready? Worship. As we think about that, very often we think, like for church people, we might think something that we're supposed to do with God, usually at church. For some, it is the singing, it is the music, that's the worship. You know, for those outside of the church, the concept of worship is usually very self-oriented. You know, self-worship is one of the great challenges, one of the great focuses. So my desire here this morning is to talk to people in the church, right? We're all church people, right? We're all people of the church. And those of you watching online, God bless you, glad to have you. But we need to understand what worship is. We're going to try to answer questions like, do we have to worship? Does it matter who or what we worship? Should we worship the God of the Bible? When do we worship? How do we worship? And then finally, since we are in a men's meeting, we're going to ask the question, we're going to think about what is the role of men in worship. So we'll pray, and then we'll talk about worship this morning. Heavenly Father, we do lift up this time to you, and I pray, Lord, as we've just taken this time to lift our voices up to you, I pray that as we were doing that, we were lifting our hearts up as well, and that we are devoting ourselves to you in that we were lifting those words up to you as an expression of how we feel and how we desire and how we think about you. And Lord, as we take this time now to get into your word, to look at a few verses and to talk about this topic of worship, I pray that you'd open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, minister to us your truth that we might be men that walk in the light of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We give it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we can understand our role in worship, we need to understand what worship is. First, it's not what we just did. That's not worship. Anybody could do that. Unbelievers could do that. Unbelievers could sit here, read those words, and sing those songs. That's not worship. Music and singing are a part of what we would call worship, but in and of themselves, they are not worship. You know, we use the word, you know, worship songs, worship music, worship service. And it's not wrong that we do that unless we limit the definition of worship to those things. It's more than that, a lot more than that. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. So what is worship? Well, anytime you look at it, you pick a word like that, first thing you do, look it up in the dictionary, see what the dictionary says about the word worship. And it starts by saying the noun worship is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. The verb is to show reverence and adoration for a deity, honor with religious rites. And just because I did the Google definition, the AI definition is this. Worship is a way of expressing the value and importance of the object of worship. Yeah, that said nothing. So turn in your Bible to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. From a secular perspective, that's what worship is. Those definitions are what worship is. It's about reverencing something or someone that has value or importance in your life. And the more value, the more importance it might have, the more of this adoration and respect and reverence you're going to give to that thing. And so that's what they're defining it. And that's how the world views worship. And sadly, that's how much of the church views worship as well. Why do we worship? Well, we are created by God to worship. God made us to worship. It's encoded into our very soul. Every culture, everywhere throughout time, has found something to worship. And usually they then build a system of worship around that thing. We often refer to that system as religion. Every culture has it. Any variety of things. It can be, you know, the stars and the sun and the moon. It can be animals. It can be just, you know, made up things like the Greek gods. Those are all, you know, made up, you know, somebody's imagination. I'd be curious to see how it actually happened. It's amazing. But that's what they do. They will worship something because that's what we are made to do. And it doesn't have to be something like an object. It can even be a ideology or a thought process. If you study socialism and communism, you know, they are absolutely opposed to religion, and yet they encourage worship of the state or government. It's just a different form of religion, a different form of worship. It's still worship. The latest expression of that system or that idea of ideological worship is in the gender ideology movement. People have been deceived by this perverse ideology, believe with religious fervor. They are absolutely convinced that what they believe is true. And you can see that manifest when anybody resists or opposes their ideology. Their response is very aggressive. We were created to worship. Paul talks about that here in Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. Nope, that's not Galatians, sorry. That comes next. Galatians 4. I know what I'm doing, I promise. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Again, we were created to worship. Before we knew God, before we were saved, we had to worship something because we were made to worship. We were created to worship. It was infused into our soul, this deep abiding need to worship something. In reality, it's someone. And we're going to do it. You know, because we are created, we will find something to worship. It can be almost anything. You know, we can look at fame, we can look at reputation, money, building a following. It can be a person, somebody famous, somebody rich, somebody powerful, somebody influential, just pick some way, just some way of identifying something in the world, and somebody probably is worshiping it. You know, you have people that, you know, collect little figurines of things, and it's like a religion to them. They got to get every one, and you got to be certain. It's just kind of crazy to me. It can be playing video games. You know, it can be anything, literally anything. But he says here, those by which by nature are not gods. If someone is not worshiping God, the one true and only God, they are worshiping something that is not God, that has no power, no ability for good or evil. It is just, actually that's probably not true. Some of the things they're worshiping do have the power for evil. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21, rather that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. We in America, Western America, don't really understand the idea of worshiping demons. You go to places around the world and you can watch it happening. You go to Indonesia, go to Bali. If you go to Bali, they have idols to demons. Whether they're a true representation of them, they're pretty demonic. They're pretty terrifying looking. And they worship them. They sacrifice to them. It's a part of their culture to do that. Listen, there are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of the devil. The kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. There are only two kingdoms. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral territory. There is no, God's kingdom and my kingdom. Nope, it doesn't work like that. If someone is not a part of God's kingdom through faith in Christ, they are by default in Satan's kingdom. All of us were born into the kingdom of darkness. Every one of us had to be delivered from that through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's Paul. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5:8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." We were once darkness. We were born in darkness, in that fallen state, and the only thing that saved us from that is faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone is worshiping. Everyone is worshiping something or someone. Everyone. Maybe not deliberately, but because it's hardwired, it's encoded into our very soul to worship. You are worshiping something. The question is what? Or who? And if you're not worshiping God, your worship, either directly or indirectly, is directed to Satan, because that's the only two options. Turn to John chapter 4. We'll look at just part of a very familiar account. God created every human with this built-in need to worship. And before the fall in the garden, Our worship was always directed to God. It was directed in this very sweet, very just natural expression of humanity to Creator God. But since our ancient ancestors were kicked out of the garden, we have chosen who or what we will worship. And all of humanity has done it throughout time. And typically, it's done to please our fallen nature. Think about that for a second. We choose to worship what pleases our fallen nature. How can that be a good thing? From a fallen nature perspective, well, of course that's a good thing because it's what I want. But how can it save you? There is a right way to worship, and every other way is wrong. If there's one right way, then what is every other right? Every other way? Wrong. Has to be wrong. It can be there. You might describe it as degrees of wrong, but it's just degrees of wrong. It's all wrong. Jesus has a conversation in John 4 with a woman, the Samaritan woman, by the well. And she's going to ask him that very question about this. Is there a right way to worship? In starting in John chapter 4, verse 19, the woman said to him, him being Christ, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." The Samaritans were made up of Jews and non-Jews, that the Assyrians, when the Assyrians exiled the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes out of the northern part of Israel, back about 700 BC, there were a few Jews left in the land, and the Assyrians imported a bunch of non-Jews into that land just to maintain it, and so then keep getting tribute and all that different stuff. Well, they, you know, those other non-Jewish people brought their religion, their pagan religion in, and before long, there was a worship going on of the Jewish God and these pagan gods, and then before long, it all got merged together. And so the religion of the Samaritan Jews ended up being corrupted. You know, it was part of it was always corrupted by their fallen nature, but it was corrupted away from the Jewish norm by these pagan rites and rituals and other things that were going on. And so she's asking, so which one is right? And so she says to him, and so he says to her, you know, but the hour is coming, he says in verse 23, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, worship in spirit and truth. So here's what Jesus is saying. It's not about the location. She was saying, do we do it here on this mountain, or we do it in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, it's not about that. It's about worshiping in spirit and truth. What is truth? You know, good pilot question. What is truth? Truth is what God says is truth. It's God's word. That's what is truth. The object of true worship is God and him alone. That's the only true worship. Anybody who's not worshiping the one true God in heaven is not practicing true worship of God. It is spiritual in nature, and it is based on the truth found in God's word. That's why some who call themselves Christians and yet spend no time in God's word, are not exposing them regularly to God's word, they're not going to worship God correctly. They can't. They don't have the source material for what it is to worship God the way that he wants us to. This book was given to us so that we know how to worship God, so that we know God and we know how to worship him, because you can't worship a God that you don't know. True worship doesn't take place in a place. True worship is not about church. True worship is not about this place. True worship is not about this stage. It's not about David on the guitar singing. It's not about that. True worship happens here, inside of us, in our heart and in our mind. That's where true worship happens. True worship must take place there, heart and mind, before it's expressed in actions and behaviors. Unless we are worshiping God
whatever in our heart and mind, then whatever we're doing with our hands and feet and mouth, that's probably not worship. You know, when we sing these songs, when we gather together and we lift our voices up to God, if you weren't worshiping God when you showed up, you're probably not worshiping him right now. It's just, it has to be a part of our nature to be worshiping for all these things that we do, these religious things that we do. If we're not worshiping God before we get here, before we do those things, then doing them doesn't equate to worship. Thoughts and feelings are always involved in our true worship. And the primary feeling ought to be love. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, says this: "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Worship begins, continues, and ends with love. Loving God and loving others. Our worship has to reach both. Loving God and loving others. If our worship isn't touching both of those, isn't motivated by love for both of those, then we're not worshiping. We may be doing some religious exercise, some religious thing that looks like worship, but it is not worship. Our worship must be based on our love for God, first and foremost. And then also, I believe it also ought to be based on our love for others. It has to connect both. Listen, you can't worship God if you don't love him. You can worship a deity, I suppose, but you're not really worshiping God the way that he wants you to. And our love for God has to be based on our knowledge of God. You know, what he's done for us, what he said to us, what is true about him and the world, because based on his word, that's a foundation of worship, must be truth. You can't worship something that isn't real. I suppose you can, but it's not real worship. You can't love or worship God if you don't know him, if you don't know what he's done for you. And as in all things that we do with God, what quality is God looking for in our worship? Perfection. God's always looking for perfection in us. That's always his goal in us. And because we are fallen creatures, every last one of us are fallen creatures, he knows perfection will elude us. He knows that we're not going to be perfect. So God chooses to accept our worship based on our faith and obedience. I have a definition here for us, for Christ followers. I want you to look carefully at this definition. I think we're going to put it up. There it is. Yep. What someone does who loves the one true God with their whole being, expressed in acts of faith and obedience to God's word. I want you to notice in that definition, there is no mention of music or singing or church, for that matter. None of those things are required to worship God. They add to worship, but they're not required to worship God. Again, you need to be worshiping God before you show up for that. Before those things can mean anything. Now, they can help you. They can lead you into worship. All that's possible. That's possible. One of David's goals on Sunday morning when he leads in worship, leads in the music portion of our worship service, is to lead us into the very presence of God. That we, at that point, in God's presence, you are compelled to worship. If you're in God's presence, I promise you something. You will worship. That's the only option in God's presence. These things ought to be a part of worship, but they don't define it. Again, worship is defined by what's going on inside of us. Well, if worship isn't all the religious stuff, what is it? Everything. Everything is worship. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Literally, everything we do ought to be an expression of worship. Everything. Every breath that you take, every thought in your head, every step that you take, everything that you put your hand to ought to be an expression of worship to God. Now, I don't know about you. That's a little bit of a challenging thing to say, because I'm fairly certain that Rick can be a selfish, thoughtless creature sometimes. Not that Rick. Maybe him too, but I'm talking about myself. I don't do absolutely everything in the Spirit. That's what it means. So when you're walking in the Spirit, you're doing everything in a spiritual state based on truth and in as an expression of worship to God. That's what walking in the Spirit is all about. But sometimes I let my flesh drive the bus. I let my flesh decide what I'm going to do next. I let my flesh decide how I'm going to do whatever it is I'm going to do next, what I'm going to think, what I'm going to say. Sometimes I do that. That's not worship. Thankfully, I can repent. Hallelujah. And I can be cleansed of that. And I can go back to being in a right place with God and worshiping him with abandon, because that's what he wants us. He wants us to worship him with abandon, to trust him, to obey him, to walk with him, to look for him, to guide people to him through acts of faith and obedience. So how do we make every moment an act of worship to God? Well, it begins by thinking about God. It's thinking about God in relation to everything you're doing. That's a pretty challenging thing to do, because our minds, the way that they work is sometimes we'll get caught up in something and we just start going and thinking about that thing, and we can go periods of time without even thinking about God, without considering him, without interacting with him in any way. But the fact of the matter is that God is calling us to have this relationship with him that is so intimate that it is as if he is actually with us every moment of every day. Because guess what? He is. He is always here. But then we sometimes act like we don't know where he is. We ignore him. When we go through our daily things, you know, all this stuff that we do, he wants to be a part of it. We sometimes think God's so big, he's only there for the big stuff. No. He is there for everything. And he wants to interact with us on a moment by moment basis. That's worship. When we think every moment is God's moment, and we try to connect God to it. Now, there's an aspect of growing in our faith that allows us to do that, because as our faith grows and matures, more and more of our life we gets turned to God, turned over to him, and more and more of our day and our thoughts and our actions interact with God in the process. We got to remember, we're in a spiritual battle. We are not, you know, it'd be nice if, you know, as believers, we were just kind of like just me and Jesus walking down the road together. You know, no problem. Nobody's going to mess with me. Nobody's going to bother me. I'm just me and Jesus. We're going to get it done. That's not how it works. If you're a Christ follower, though you were in the kingdom of darkness, you aren't any longer. You're in the kingdom of light. You are no longer under the authority and power of the devil, like the rest of the world is. Your soul is lost to him. He has no chance of touching your soul. That doesn't mean he's done with you. Not by a long shot. if we allow it, he can still get to our mind and our heart. He can still get to the way we think. He can influence and affect the way that we think. And he can influence and affect the way we feel. Listen, Satan wants to be worshipped. That's his thing. He wants the worship that only God deserves. And so his desire for humanity is that humanity would worship him. And if the devil can't get us to worship him directly, he's going to try to influence our worship away from God. There's a spiritual battle going on. And that battle is to determine who you will worship. Will you worship God, or will you worship the devil? Now, I wish it was a black and white situation where you're going to do one or the other. Very often, it's a little bit more gray than that. Because while with our heart and lips, we're going to say, I'm worshiping God, but then we do something that is absolutely in opposition to what worshiping God looks like. That's nature. That's us. And as we grow in our faith and obedience, that those moments should decrease, and they should be less frequent, less dramatic. But the fact of the matter is, it's a battle going on. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul said this, "For though we walk in the flesh," that means that we live our lives in the flesh, the carnal nature, that part of us that is influenced by the things of this world, by our emotions and feelings and thoughts, and very often towards selfish, flesh-satisfying desires, "though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Paul is saying to us that through the power of God, power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can take hold of every thought. Every thought. That's a pretty radical thing to say, right? Every thought that comes into our mind and brought to the obedience of Christ. And I believe that's a big part of what worship is all about, is when we take our mind, and even as Romans 12:2 tells us to allow our mind to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can take hold of these thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. And so what that means is we've got to be thinking about what we're thinking about, right? You can't just let your flesh think. If you just let your flesh think, what's it going to think about? The flesh. That's what it does. That's all that it does. It's the Spirit that causes us to think about God. It's the Spirit that leads us to God. It's the Spirit that draws us in this relationship with God. And if we don't take them captive and recognize this thought, is this thought a thought that draws me closer to God or satisfies my flesh or does something else? You know, ask yourself when a thought comes to mind or something you're thinking about, something you're thinking about doing or saying or whatever, ask yourself, is this something that someone who loves God and says they want to worship him and serve him, is this something they would think? Is this something Jesus would think? Is this something that Jesus would do? And we have to at least ask the question. We may not always be able to answer the question the way that we want to, but by asking the question, you're giving God the Holy Spirit room to work in your heart and maybe keep you from something that he wants to keep you away from. There are things that we think about, things that we want, things that we kind of meditate on that are not good for us, or they're not what God wants for us. They may be good, but they're not what God wants. And really, you know, if you recognize that what God wants is better than what you think is good. And so if we can get that, we can understand that, and we can allow that work to happen in our mind, then more and more of our mind is centered and focused on God. And that's where worship begins. And we ought to be honest with ourselves, brutally honest. In those moments where you do that, where you think about what you're thinking about, and then you catch yourself, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like a God thing. That sounds like a flesh thing. What should you do? Repent. When? Right now. As soon as you think about it, as soon as you think that thing, as soon as you understand, wait. That's not what God wants. That's not what God says. That's not what God's word says. That matter of fact, I know in my spirit that that's just not right. Humble yourself before God. Spiritually fall on your face before God and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you from all of that. And you know what he does every single time? As he does it. He forgives you and he cleanses you. And he puts you right back up on your feet and you keep going with him. That brings us to the question. What is your role as a man in worship? It's really simple. Your role? Worship. That's your role. Worship. Worship God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Worship him with everything you have. If you're walking in faith and obedience to God, then your life should be an example to others. That's what we desire. That's what I want for my life. I want my life to be an example for others to follow. Not that I think that I'm something special or anything like that, but I want to live a life that should somebody need an example, that I could be that for them. And God may call us to very specific acts of faith and obedience as it relates to worship and helping others to worship. But if not, just worship him. Just worship. And there's all kinds of things that we can do in that. And all we talk about these on a regular basis. There's spiritual disciplines that we can practice. If we practice these disciplines, they will help us to grow in faith and obedience. And in that, we will worship more. Again, it's all about the mind and the heart. Where is your mind and heart? Is your mind and heart centered on God, centered on the Word of God, centered on this? Are you bringing your whole life, whatever it is you're doing as you're going through your life, whatever you retired guys do, you know, Stephen out in his backyard messing with trees, talking to God about his trees and the fruit that's on them and that sort of a thing. David in the garage tinkering with cars, you know, literally talking to God about those things that he's doing. You know, as our mind goes, I can imagine Stephen out in the back. He says, okay, well, I've got to do this and this and this and this and this. We create this list. Okay, I'm gonna go do this one first. But we don't pause and say, well, what do you think, God? You know, what would you do in this situation? How would I, you know? And again, it's going to be a very personal thing. I can't give you a formula on just how you do it. You've got to. Okay, this is what I'm going to do, and then think about the fact that God is with you. If God was in the garage with you, helping you build that car, you'd be talking to him about it, right? Because he probably knows what needs to happen. He knows exactly how to build that car. He knows exactly how to service that tree. He knows exactly, you know, David's case, how to raise a son. He knows all those things. We got to talk to him about it all the time. Every thought that comes into our mind, we got to pause and at least spiritually, figuratively, turn to God. God, what do you think? What would you do? How do I do this? And if we can do that, again, you're probably not going to hear, well, this is what you need to do, Stephen. You need to put some manure on that tree. I don't know. I'm just making stuff up now. No, it's going to be, you may not actually hear anything. But God loves the fact when we talk to him. Or if you do hear something, it's going to sound like your voice. And chances are it's God speaking. You got to be careful, because sometimes the devil will speak to you in your voice too. But the fact of the matter is, you got to talk to God. God loves us so much. If his kids will do that on a regular basis, I promise you, he's answering. And he's giving everything that we need for that. It probably won't surprise you that we believe coming together to do what we do here at church is important, right? That doesn't surprise any of you that we think it's important. Because it is. When people who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit gather in the name of Christ to lift their hearts up to God, God releases his power. And radical things can happen. People can get saved in just singing songs. When the people of God come to express worship to him. You're not coming to worship, because if you're in a right place with God, you're worshiping him 7 days a week, at least every moment that you're awake. I believe that when our heart is right before God, we can even worship him in our sleep. When we gather together, we come to experience God together. But the power is released when God's people are doing that. They're experiencing him the other 6 days of the week. In every part of their life, in everything that they're doing, they're just experiencing God. And then when they come together and we sing these songs, you're doing it as an expression of your worship. It's not worship. It's just an expression of your worship. What is your role in that? When we gather together, what is your role as we're singing these songs? What's your role? Come on, say it out loud. Somebody say it.
Worship.
Sing. Express your worship. However God made you. I can remember way back when, early days that I was saved, one of the issues that I had with Kelly's church before I was saved is they kept singing these dumb songs. And I just didn't get it. I didn't get why everybody was doing it. And the music always seemed too loud for me. And it was like, I was a heathen, pagan, knucklehead. I was never going to get it like that. But after I got saved, I didn't really think about it. But there was a point where I sang. That's what everybody else is doing. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. I didn't really understand it. I just started singing. It rocked Kelly. It moved her to tears when she looked over and saw me singing, because it was something she had never seen before, and it was one of those evidences of my faith. Brothers, those people around you, they need to see you worshiping God. Because a lot of times our worship of God is invisible. They're not going to see it. It's just what we're doing day by day, every day. We're interacting with God. We're talking with God. We're having our relationship with God. But the rest of the world doesn't see that. They might see the evidence of it, but they don't see your actual worship. But when we gather together for the purpose of expressing our worship to God, they need to see it. You know, one of the things, if you're around me very much, is if we're in a gathering and we're going to pray, I almost always ask somebody else to pray. You know why? I know how to pray. I want other people to pray out loud, publicly. I want people to see other people praying out loud. Brothers, this is key. This is so important to us. You want to express your faith that when you're in a situation, it doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what's going on. If prayer is the right thing to do, who should lead in prayer? You should lead in prayer. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're at the gas station and you're talking with somebody and they're expressing something, you know what? I think God needs to hear about that. Well, he does hear about it, but he calls us to lift it up to him in prayer. Pray for them. Do you know who that ministers to? Ministers to that other person in a powerful way. They see your faith. They see you worshiping God in that moment. And others can see it too. I've shared this before. I was in the courtroom here in town. I was there for jury duty or something like that. And I ran into a woman that I knew, and she saw me, and she came right up to me, and she was beside herself. She was going to be sitting on a trial, and it was a murder trial of two children who were the same age as her children. And she was like, I don't think I can, Pastor. I just don't. I said, okay, hold on. Let's pray. We're standing in the hallway, and there are people going all, it's like right near the entrance, and there are people coming in and all over the place. Let's pray. We stopped right there, made people walk around us, and I prayed for her. I didn't do it on purpose. I wasn't trying to prove anything. It was in that moment, that's what she needed. She needed somebody to pray for her. And I did. And she walked away from it feeling a sense of peace. And then they ended up dismissing her from the trial. So she ended up, not having to deal with it. But that's what we need to do. When the moment arises, just do it. Don't worry about what other people think. If they have a problem with it, have them talk to God about it. We were created to worship. We must worship. We should worship God because he's the only one worthy of our worship. He's the only one who can actually respond to our worship. Many people are worshiping things who don't care about them, have no power to do anything for or against them, and they're just wasting their worship. We are worshiping God, the one true God who has the power to create the entire universe. He has the power to affect our lives in the big ways and the small ways. And when we do it right, when we worship God right, as well as we're able, to the extreme of our faith and obedience. Remember, you only have to go as far as your faith and obedience takes you. Of course, God wants you to keep growing in faith and obedience, but you only have to go right now exactly where your faith and obedience is. You go to that, and God says, that's it. That's worship right there. That's worship. So guys, the world needs to see men worshiping God, just walking with him day by day, having this intimate relationship with God as he is with us always. He's always there. We should act like it. We should act like he's always right there with us. Amen. And when we do it right, in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Christ, God is glorified, others are blessed, and faith is grown. Amen? Heavenly Father, we do give you this time. We thank you for it. We ask, Lord, as we've talked about worship, Lord, I pray that every breath that we take, that we would think about everything that we think about, Every heartbeat that we get is a gift, and we should thank you. Every time we recognize something that you've given us and you've done, we should reach out to you whenever you're just thinking about things and giving you the opportunity to speak truth into our heart and mind. We ought to turn to you with the smallest of needs and the smallest of things, and learn that everything we have comes from you, and that everything we need comes from you as well, and we just need to ask you, and you're there for us. We need to always be thinking. We always need to be rebuking the flesh, dying to ourselves, and entrusting the Holy Spirit with more and more of our life, growing in our knowledge of you, growing in our experience with you through the different ways that we interact with you on a day-to-day basis. That as we do that, we become more and more comfortable with your presence. And in your presence, we know your joy, your peace, your hope, your grace, your mercy. I pray for these, your men, that we would be worshipers in spirit and truth, and that we would be examples and models of worship, so that every time somebody needs to see God, that they just need to look in our direction. And they can see something of God in the way that we live our lives. Now, we're not perfect. We are not God. We never will be. But they can see something of God if we're walking in faith and obedience. We're walking in the Spirit. We're walking in worship. Heavenly Father, help us to be worshipers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything that we can help you with on that process, please don't hesitate to connect with us. Go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all of the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we stay connected or that we help each other is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone, like it, subscribe, all those things that we do to connect. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.